We started this series just one class ago, so it's not like we're way behind in anything. Each class is independent, but the name of the class we decided would be focusing on heroes and villains in the Torah. Yeah. Heroes and villains. And we had the opportunity last time to just introduce that. I love the fact that superheroes, we all grew up with that, whoever your favorite one was, but we all grew up with a concept that there were heroes, superheroes, and had special powers, and they were always fighting the forces of evil so that there would be goodness in the world. Well, the truth of the matter is that is very much the story of people in the Torah. The people that we look to or read about, some of them are heroes, some of them are villains. But there's what to learn about from each of them and how we can apply it. And obviously, the goal is to strive to be more like the hero than the villain. So I wanted to choose a hero for tonight that many of us may have heard about, maybe we know a little bit about, but I think if we're able to, we'll present the few stories that were told about the person in the Torah and try to get a nice picture of their personality and how perhaps things and experiences that they had in their life led to them becoming who they were. So, the hero I want to talk about is a lady by the name of Miriam. Miriam. Miriam is Moses and Aaron's older sister. Yes. Mm-hmm. Miriam actually is the oldest.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
She's 3 years older than Aaron and 7 years older than Moses. Moses, we know, is the baby, if you don't know, but we'll see that in a moment. I'm just curious, just to start. I said the name Miriam, and I got a reaction that I was hoping for. That means you have... Okay, so tell me some things that you know about her.
I know she led everybody across the Sea of Reeds.
Good.
That she played a tambourine.
Great.
I know the Debbie Friedman song about her.
Not while I'm drinking. That was funny.
Yes. And thus, when I picked my talus, I picked the tallit with her on it.
Beautiful.
And I knew it. I knew it instantly. I'm like, that's it. It's Miriam. That's the one.
Great.
For me.
Great. What else? Anybody else?
She took care of Moses when he was in
a basket.
In the basket.
She cared for him.
She cared for him.
How'd she care for him?
She made sure he got fed.
And she hid him.
She gave him to his mother so she could feed him.
Okay, we're mixing a lot of information here. Yes. So let's take a step back. We'll start with the earliest story, one of the early stories. Moses is born. The Torah tells us that Moshe, whose mother, by the way, whose name is?
Yocheved.
Thank you, Yocheved. A lot of people don't know that. Good for you. There you go. Yocheved. Yocheved, at this time, obviously we know that the Jews were enslaved at this point. Okay? We had gone down to Egypt. If you want just a somewhat of a context, everybody knows the famous story about Joseph and his brothers. Well, ultimately Joseph comes down. Ultimately all of them come down and they settle in a suburb of Egypt, known as Goshen. That's the name of the city that they settled in. But over the period of time, after Joseph's death and all the brothers, they became enslaved. Pharaoh didn't want to recognize all the good that Joseph had done for the country, changed his policies, and now the Jews became enslaved. It's in that environment that Moshe is born. Okay? The Torah tells us that Moses was a preemie. He was born early. In fact, that's the reason why his mother Yocheved was able to hide him for 3 months. We learned that as a child, maybe we learned that in Hebrew school, but how was she able to hide him for 3 months and not four? Or why three? The answer is because he was a preemie. Similar, unfortunately, we have closer history showing us that the Germans kept very clear records of who was pregnant when they were taken as prisoners, when their due dates were, and they would follow up. Well, in Egypt, it was no different, I assumed, because Pharaoh needed to know. Jewish child born, especially if there was going to be the decree that all Jewish boys, all males, were to be thrown into the river. So they had to keep records. So why didn't they know that Moses was born? Because
how
he was a preemie.
How would they have any slaves if they got rid of all the...
There's maybe from a previous, maybe others. But Pharaoh was terrified that there was going to be a leader that was going to take the Jews out.
Yeah.
And the Jews were proliferating way beyond normal. Way beyond. In fact, that's one of the things Pharaoh...
Which part of that was funny?
like the American, right? It's 2.1 a cat and a picket fence, right? The Jews were proliferating at a faster rate than 2.1, right? Many, many, many. In fact, that's what Pharaoh says. He turns to his advisors and says, what are we going to do with them? They're going to get to be too many. And then if there's a conflict with a neighboring country, they're going to join the enemy and then we're going to be overrun. So what are we going to do about them? Final solution 1.0. Okay? So that's how Yocheved is able to hide Moses. Okay, but now comes 3 months and she knows she can't hide him anymore. So she makes the very difficult decision of putting her child in a basket and hoping for the best. This is where Miriam comes in. Miriam stands at the bank of the river and watches to make sure that that basket is okay, that that child inside is okay. Coincidentally, at that time, Pharaoh's daughter goes out to bathe in the river, and she sees the basket. And she's intrigued by it, takes in the basket, sees there's a child, decides to have mercy, right? Takes the child in. Figures, okay, it's an infant. The infant needs to nurse. The infant needs to eat. We're going to get somebody. Dun, 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 dun. Supergirl on the scene. Miriam says, hey, I know someone. Hey, maybe your secretary can call mine, right? Right? I know someone who will be able to. And she introduces Moshe's own mother, Yocheved, to be the wet nurse. Hence, Moshe's okay, obviously, right? So Miriam shows a tremendous display of care and concern for her baby brother.
And also, I mean, 7 years old, that's a lot of responsibility for her to take on.
Yeah.
They grow up a lot faster.
Yeah.
Well, it's true, but think of who is your favorite superhero? Do you have one? Don't crush. You have to tell me you have someone. No, not a Jewish one from the comics.
I don't know. I'll get back to you.
I'm saying many of them were told about their infancy. Superman, the whole movie starts that he's a little infant. If you really think about it, for another time, another place. But that's the story of Moses, by the way. Think about it. He's an infant. His whole planet is that he's put in a space basket because his whole world is falling apart. Everybody on his planet is going to be destroyed.
They took the sister out of the story.
Whatever. But that's really the truth, right? And that, yeah, Miriam is only 7 years old at the time, but this is her baby brother. Mm-hmm. She cares.
Not that she cared, but to be... like so thinking and resourceful.
She's extremely. But this is not the first introduction we have of Miriam.
But here's the whole, wait a second. But like, Pharaoh's daughter also is playing against type.
Correct.
Because you would have thought, oh, there's a baby in a basket. That's probably a Jewish baby.
Right.
Should I do something?
What's dad going to say when I bring this home?
Right.
Right. Right. You know what her name was?
On his face.
Oh, I forget her name.
But whose name was?
Pharaoh's daughter's name.
Oh, I forget.
Bithia. No.
Yeah.
Bithia.
Yeah.
It's
Bethy.
Batya in Hebrew, if you know someone whose name is Batya or Basya.
Batya. Okay.
That's my name.
That's
Batya. It was her.
No, not Matya with a B's, with a B.
Batya.
Yeah, Batya. That's her name.
I made mine up though.
That's fine. Well, you chose a good one.
Yeah.
It's funny, I said to a little kid in shul this week, I was in shul and I didn't know who he was. I went over, I said, hi, good Shabbos. He says, what's your name? I forgot whatever name it was. I said, oh, that's such a beautiful name. Did you pick it yourself? Like, he gave me the look, like, what?
Think I can do that?
What? But that's not the first time we're introduced to Miriam.
Oh, all right, then I'm...
Come on, you got this.
No, I don't.
You do.
Give me a hint.
Give you a hint. Pharaoh makes a decree. Pharaoh makes a decree that all the Jewish boys are to be cast into the Nile. Well, he's not delivering any babies. The midwives are. So he gives the midwives a charge, and he says to them, you have to make that decision. If it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, then you have to kill it. Right? Here's what it says. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the first was Shiphrah, and the name, that's my daughter, and the name of the second was Puah, and he said, when you deliver the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you are to kill him, and if it is a daughter, she shall live. This is the charge he gives these, the two main midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. To the best of my knowledge, those names never appear again. Who are Shiphrah and Puah? Our sages are bothered. The Torah doesn't just tell us information for no reason. It has to have a relevance of some sort. Well, who are Shiphrah and Puah? So Rashi and many of the other commentators tell us from an early, early source that those were pseudonames. Those were nicknames for Yocheved and Miriam. Yocheved and Miriam were the midwives. Okay?
Wait.
Wasn't she second?
Even later. I'm saying, let's go even later. Miriam's older already at this point. In the Torah is not in chronological order.
She didn't nurse her own brother.
No. I didn't say she's a midwife. She's a midwife. Not a wet nurse. Delivering the babies.
Babies.
No, okay. No. Okay?
Oh, okay, midwife.
But watch what happens here.
Yes.
The case?
Well, actually, you mentioned wet nurse. So.
That's the mother. Yocheved.
Yes.
Right? Because I'm sure she was still nursing. Right? Just yesterday she nursed the child and hey, look, it still works. So here's what happens. This is the command that Pharaoh gives. Listen to what the Torah's comment is. But the midwives, and this is an important line, we'll focus on it. But the midwives feared God and they did not do as the king of Egypt spoke to them and they caused the boys to live. The king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing that you have caused the boys to live? Okay, now you're on the spot. Why'd you do this? You went against my command. Yeah, what excuse are you going to give? What are you going to say? Well, we fear God more than we fear you. That's a death sentence. What are they going to say?
Jackson. My brother.
That's it. It's not just only him.
Right.
It's all the kids. Listen to this. The midwife said to Pharaoh, you talk about quick thinking, because the Hebrew women are unlike the Egyptian women, for they're experts. Before the midwife comes to them, they've already given birth. They're quick. Now, okay, my wife had a whole bunch of children, right? I don't know. Some went quicker, some did not. Okay, so, but this is what they say. Basically, we have no control over this. We're never there on time. Maybe this is the source why the women are never.
Yeah. So they sent two Jewish women.
Jewish standard time.
They sent two Hebrew women to birth the babies.
Well, that's within their community. No, not the Egyptians.
Oh, I thought you were.
Of the Hebrews.
Oh.
No, the Jews. Within their community, they had their midwives. And they said, it's not up to us. They beat us to it. God benefited the midwives. And the people increased and became very strong. And it was because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Wait.
Houses?
Vayas lahem batim. Made for them houses. Which we're going to have to explain. Pharaoh commanded his entire people saying, every son that will be born into the river shall you throw him, and every daughter shall you keep alive. Do you note what just changed? Pharaoh's decree.
Not just for the Israelites, but all people.
Now, all children. Can you imagine? His own people. An Egyptian, nothing to do with the Hebrews. Nothing. If it's a boy, kill him. I'm not taking any chances as to where this great leader is going to come from. I don't care. I don't want to know.
But he didn't think it could be a woman.
Now, what even more astounding, now getting back to your point, Elian, and that is his own daughter ends up being the savior. His own daughter saves Moshe. And we know the end of the story. Moshe is able to lead the Jewish people out. Okay. Let's take a pause for a moment and let's explore this concept. The Torah tells us, we know from all the stories we may have heard over the years about Miriam, she's kind, she's considerate, she's smart, she's got a lot of great qualities. None of them are spoken out expressly in the Torah except for one. She feared, they, the midwives, right, mother and daughter, feared God. I don't know about you. Growing up, you couldn't tell me a worse expression. You have to grow up and you have to fear God. No, that's not going to work. What does that mean, you fear God? I remember as a kid growing up, my mother is, even to this day, she is a strong, incredible, incredible lady. There, every now and then, if I had done something, you'd get the classic, wait till your father gets home, right? But most of the time, she dealt with it herself. But what was the whole concept? Like, you feared your father coming home? Okay, many people do. But what does it say, you fear God? Are you afraid of God? Okay, you're not a good example. You're afraid of your shadow. That's not fair. Right? I don't like the term.
This is on the Christian side, but there's a John Mellencamp song I learned to fear.
John Cougar Mellencamp?
John Cougar Mellencamp. I learned to fear Jesus.
And that's a line in the song?
Yeah, that's a line in the song. And when I first heard it, I was like, why are you taught to fear him?
Yeah.
If he's supposed to be your leader, why do you fear him?
See, that's growing up, we don't like the concept of fear.
Or if I tripped and skinned my knee on the front walkway, you lied. You know, that lie you told, God just punished you.
God will get you for that.
Yeah, fear is and in our terminology, has a very negative context. So this is the great quality that the Torah wants to identify. They feared God. What were they afraid of? What? You know, lightning's going to come down and zap them? It bothered me. So we'll dig a little deeper. What exactly does this fear? When you walk before a dignitary, you stand before a dignitary, okay? Whatever, pick somebody that there's, you know, a tremendously prominent individual. And you stand before him or her. What emotions do you feel at that moment? What do you feel?
Humbled.
Okay.
Nervous. Yeah.
What's the word?
Awe.
Nervous.
Nervous.
Impressed.
Could be impressed. See, I love that word. That's really the word I was hoping someone would say.
So, and that's only a dignitary that you respect.
Oh, so. Go ahead. How about standing in front of Stalin or Lenin?
Oh, those give me creeps.
That would be scary.
If you aren't in fear for your life.
Yeah.
You know, it might be disgust or...
Great. So I would like to use that as the contrast. You would have a sense of fear, real terror, standing in front of Stalin or Lenin. Their reputation precedes them. Mm-hmm. Why would we use that word when we talk about our relationship with God? I certainly hope that we don't feel that way, that I'm terrified in front of God. I'm afraid. It sounds so negative.
Well, but out of Noy, reading for, you know, Friday Night Siddur, you must fear out of Noy.
Well, I'm going to show you.
Or you won't have rain for your crops.
So I want to change this word. Okay. Beth, can I use your word? Because I think this is the big difference. I don't like the translation. Right? In Hebrew, it's called Yirat Elokim. It's translated as the fear of God. I would love to change it to the word awe and reverence. You are going to... What does fear do? It means you're going to hold yourself back from doing something inappropriate or what the repercussions might be, but that's coming at it with a sense of, I don't want to get a potch. I don't want to get hit. I don't want to get punished. As opposed to, I stand in awe of someone. I don't want to do that because, wow, I'm standing in the presence of greatness. I wouldn't want to do that. Not because I'm afraid he or she is going to do something to me, but just out of reverence for the awesomeness of that person for now, right? That's a whole, I don't see that as negative. Mm-hmm. I see that as a tremendous, you know, wow, what an opportunity. I stand humbled, I love that, humbled by the awesomeness of in front of whom I'm standing. I have reverence for that. In a small way, and I say it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, it happened on many, many occasions of where I'm with a group and somebody, not purposely, but will use an expletive in front of me and then catch themselves and, oh, sorry, Rabbi. Right? Okay, it's not like, you know, I grew up in Brooklyn, New York. I heard the expletives many, many times. Not, right? All right? But what did the person just at that moment realize? Like, whoa, that's a rabbi. You don't say that in front of the rabbi. Why? I'm going to punish him?
Respect.
That's the key. It's a certain reverence for the position, for the fact that the rabbi represents a certain standard or should represent a certain standard, and that's not appropriate. It's not appropriate for himself either, but he doesn't consider himself, so okay, fine. That's what I'm talking about. When we talk about, let me just finish the thought, I'll get right back to it,
okay.
Right? When we talk about fear of God, yes, one could go through life on the lowest level of that concept and be afraid. I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to go against what God said because I'm afraid of what might happen. You could do that. But let's all acknowledge that's baseline. That's like low level. You can do so much better by saying, you know what? I don't want to go against what God asked me to do about my ethics, my values, my morals. Why? Because God represents that awesomeness of what, in truth, I'm striving to be more like. I stand in awe of what God is. I stand in awe of what God has taught us as our valued, you know, our values. It's a whole different feel mm-hmm. when you translate fear into awe
but
and reverence.
Is that word used elsewhere?
Yes, it is. It is. It means both. That's the honest truth. You can say in modern Hebrew, if you want to say I'm afraid, you say ani yirei. I'm afraid. Right? But I'm showing you that it doesn't have to be. There's levels within that. A higher level is not fear in the sense of retribution, but more a sense of reverence and awe, standing in front of, I'll behave better. That sense. We'll come back to why this is so important in terms of Miriam.
I was going to say, I have a hard time with it because of the Garden of Eden stories, or Jonah. All of those things where they were afraid of God.
I'm not sure I agree with that. I don't think Adam and Eve were afraid of God. What were they afraid of?
Well, after they ate from the tree of knowledge and life, they were afraid that God would see what they had done.
That is true.
And they covered themselves.
But is that fear because they're cowering away like this? Or, I should really turn off the tape, right? Or, oh crap, right? What did I just do? I just went ahead and God himself came to me and said, don't eat from that tree. Yep.
Shame.
Pause. Did you ever hear the Bill Cosby routine? Right? I can't say that nowadays, right? But that whole routine, you know.
Noah,
right?
Noah.
You know, or even the stories aren't even, don't eat from that tree. Where is it? And I was like, come on. That's what, of course they'd be afraid of that, but they're not cowering away that God's going to come down. And there was a sense of, I can't believe I just did that. How did I do that after God just told me not to do that?
But I think Jonah and the whale, I mean, I think he did feel that way.
He was running away. You have to go through the story very carefully with Jonah. There's a lot of depth in that story, not just in the sea. There's a lot of depth to that story. Because let's be, again, I don't want to get sidetracked, but the you can run away from God. Jonah is a prophet who has spoken with God. He really thinks he's going to get on a boat and go where? And God's not going to see?
Yes, okay.
There's a lot to that story. And it's one of the reasons why we read it Yom Kippur afternoon. Because it has tremendous, tremendous lessons about our relationship with God and forgiveness. Okay.
I mean, in both ways, I understand what you're doing with fear and awe, but in a way, it's kind of like I'm afraid that I'm going to get
zapped,
but also I'm afraid to mess up in front of these people I really respect.
Correct.
So fear is not...
Correct, but the connotation, if I said to you fear, most people have it's a pejorative term.
Right.
That yes, it includes that level of it,
yes.
But don't limit it to that.
Yes.
There's such a higher perspective of what that could mean.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what I'm trying to say. When it says that the midwives feared God, they didn't think that God, if they didn't follow it exactly, that he's going to go ahead and he's going to zap them right there and then. But they were like, God gave us a moral compass, right?
You want to return their quarterback on?
It never went off. I was like, nah, whatever. If they don't like it, they won't listen again. Right? They weren't just God's going to zap them. Mm-hmm. It's like, how can I go ahead and do that when the king of the universe gave me a moral compass that this is wrong? Let's be honest. In a very simple, straightforward, we try to do this in our own lives, and we certainly try to instill it in our families and children, right? And that is, there's something called good and bad. There's something called right and wrong. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, okay, not everybody agrees with that concept, but I'm glad we're all on the same page right now, right? There's right and wrong, and you have to be able to say, no, it's wrong. There's a consequence. Maybe you're not going to be the most popular kid right now because everybody's doing this. But you try to train yourself. You try to train your family that there's the right thing to do. Where's that come from? I'm arguing that's the concept, that you have a moral compass of right and wrong. For me, that comes from a Torah. That comes from the Jewish book that has taught us rights and wrongs. There's a moral, there's an ethical code. Now, we can have questions as to what is it? Is it ethical? Why is it ethical, right? But we all agree that as a book that we turn to for guidance as Jews is the Torah. That is our book. We may have questions on it, and that's legit, but that's the book we turn to. That helps us forge there's right and wrong. So the midwives, despite the threat from Pharaoh, the highest ranking individual in the country, they felt that I'm standing in the presence of God. It's not the right thing to do. And I'm not going to do it. That's tremendous inner courage to be able to do that. Miriam has that concept. Now, if you really take it further, I like your example about Miriam is the one who led the women after the Exodus, right? They crossed the sea, the Egyptians are drowned, and Miriam leads the whole women with all the song and dance and right in praising God for that. She is a natural leader. She really is. How did she get to be such a natural? You begin to see these stories and you say, look at that. She clearly learned something from her mother, right? Clearly, Yocheved had a tremendous impact on her. But even as a relatively young woman, she has the responsibility to look out for her brother. She's making sure that despite the threat from Pharaoh, it's not the right thing. I'm going to do what's right. That's leadership. Miriam has that quality. And it carries through in many, many, many stories. Okay? I'll give you a couple of things. I'll give you a couple of examples with Miriam, and I love it.
She makes the water. She really has the water.
Okay, so here we go. So we're told that when the Jews left Egypt, so they went out, we know, went into the desert, right? Why were they out in the desert for 40 years? because Moses is a guy and he didn't bother to stop to ask for directions.
They had to wait for a generation to die.
Because they did things wrong.
Right.
I say this all the time. The Torah was either written, right, by God or an anti-Semite. Because we do nothing right. Everything we do wrong. It's like what? Every time you turn the page, like, then the Jews angered God. And they did, and they served the golden calf. And they sent the spies against it. And they did. It's like, okay, do I really want to be a part of this? But like we pointed out in the last class, the Torah does not shy away from pointing out flaws.
Yes, but there's no learning going on either.
There's no learning going on? What'd you say?
Okay.
Is that what you said?
There is. Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, there is some learning going on. But if you keep having to do all of these stories and all of this learning, okay, they may not make the same mistake again. But they're still making mistakes. They're still questioning what Moses is up to. They're still questioning God.
It's a good thing I know you, and it's a good thing we have a relationship. So you're not going to take this personally, but have you looked in the mirror recently?
Yeah.
Aren't we all like that?
Yes.
How many times every Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, every year,
same stuff.
Geez Louise, I feel like I just said this last week. Right? We're no different. Human nature is and has not changed since Adam and Eve. I don't care what the dress code looks like. I don't care what the society looks like. Human nature has not changed in all these years. And yes, we make mistakes even though we're trying to correct it. And we've learned it. And we've learned it. And we've learned it. And you know what? I'm still making the mistakes. It's human nature. We try. I try to encourage everybody. Think of life when you invest your stocks. If you invest even one stock in the stock market, you know in your heart of hearts that it's a long road. And you know if you're in it for the short term, it's the wrong game to play. Unless you have serious cojones. I mean, just like, you got to be able to stomach it, right? But for the majority of us, we know it's a long run. And what does that curve look like? Right? Up and down. How do you know you did the right thing?
You don't.
You do.
You end on the
thank
high
you.
One.
That's the answer. Is if you start here and you end here, you did great. That's how we have to look at life. We start at a certain point, and hopefully after 120 years, we end here. Yeah, we have our ups, we have our downs. That's the beauty of studying heroes and villains. No hero is perfect. And we're going to talk about Miriam's quote unquote difficulty, right? There's no such thing as the perfect hero. Maybe in the DC comic or the Marvel world, but in real life, it doesn't exist. So Miriam has tremendous leadership skills. She really gets it. She has a moral compass that is super strong. Okay? Getting back to the water. Okay? So the Jews go through the desert. It's a desert. There's no water. So the Torah tells us three gifts God gave us miraculously for us to survive. Each one corresponds to one of the three siblings, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. For Aaron, we had the protective clouds, right? It's blazing hot in the desert. Doesn't say anybody ever passed out. Doesn't say anyone ever died of sunstroke or heat stroke, as far as we know. They were protected. That's part of why on Sukkot, that's part of what we're celebrating, right? That we were encased, we were enclosed by God's love. You didn't know that? We'll have to talk about that one. All right, we'll put that on the
next class. All
right, we'll talk about that when we get closer to Sukkot. Fine. Then you have Moshe. Moshe is the manna, right? The manna, the food that they ate, and the well of water that traveled with them. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. It was a miracle. It was in whose merit? The Talmud is very clear. Miriam. Even her name. What does her name mean?
Water.
Really? In what language?
No, Mayim is water.
I'm giving you a hard time.
Oh, okay.
It does. It can mean water. It can. It's an unusual, it's not Mayim. It's an unusual word for water. It's not the common word. But it is used. But Mar means bitter. Mar is bitter. Like maror.
See my job.
Okay. Wow. Okay, why would you, how does this fit in? So, listen to this. So first of all, she's born at a very bitter time in Jewish history. And reflective of that crisis situation, her parents named her that. That maybe this is our ray of sun amidst the bitter. Okay? They have, mar could be water, saving Moshe from the Nile, the special well, spring of water, fine. But then there's one more that you can, using the same letters, and I love this. Miriam is spelled in Hebrew with four Hebrew letters. Mem, Resh, Yud, Mem. Miriam. But if you take away the vowels, and you just look at the letters themselves, it could be read as Merim. Right? Instead of Miriam, it could be read as Merim. Merim means to be elevated.
Wow.
Laharim means to lift up, to elevate. This is a woman who, first and foremost, elevates others. That's what she does. She looks out for her brother. She makes sure, right, that the women are taken care of, the children are saved. She's looking out for the best interest of everybody else. Okay? Miriam, she elevates everybody around her. Which leads me to one issue. There's a story in the Torah about Miriam that she spoke together with her brother Aaron, spoke Lashon Hara. She spoke negatively about their brother Moshe. You know this story? The story goes that Aaron and Miriam got together and they complained. They spoke about how Moshe was not being fair to his wife. His wife's name was Zipporah. That's two. I got Shifra and Zipporah. I got both.
Where'd you get your list of names that you chose? There's a couple of books
there. The first one is Bracha. That was easy. That's a blessing. But anyway, so what is it? They were saying the following. They said, we don't understand because we heard that Moshe was not living, not being intimate with his wife Zipporah. We heard that he basically has separated from her. And they were like, that's not appropriate. Now, and Hashem intervenes, the way the story goes, I'll read you the story if you want. Hashem intervenes and basically calls Aaron and Miriam to task on this and say, are you talking, Lashon Hara, about my Moshe? Are you sticking your nose where it don't belong? You think I'm making this stuff
up? What's the time period? Is this during the Exodus? This is in the desert.
Okay. This is in the desert already. Here it is. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses regarding the woman he had married, for he had married this woman. They said, was it only to Moses that Hashem spoke? Did he not speak to us as well? You think he's the only prophet? I'm a prophet. Aaron's a prophet. Wouldn't you like to be a prophet? No, right? Isn't that? We're also prophets, and yet we live a normal family life. And Hashem heard. Now the man Moses was exceedingly humble, more than any person on the face of the earth. Moshe doesn't respond. We'll have to save him for another conversation about unbelievable restraint and humility. Hashem said suddenly to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam, you three, go out to the tent of meeting. And the three of them went out. Hashem descended in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance to the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. The two of them went out. He said, hear now my words. If there shall be prophets among you, in a vision shall I, Hashem, make myself known to him. In a dreamlike state shall I speak with him. Not so, my servant Moshe. In my entire house, he is the trusted one. Mouth to mouth do I speak to him, in a clear vision, not in riddles. At the image of God does he gaze. Why do you not fear to speak against my servant Moses? My servant Moses? The wrath of Hashem flared up against them, and he left. The cloud disappears, and all of a sudden Miriam has tzara'at. She has what in English they call leprosy. She has a skin disease.
I thought it was goosebumps. She has leprosy.
Oh, worse. Yeah, that's worse than COVID.
Yeah, that's worse than goosebumps.
That's it, guys.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, listen, so, okay, whatever. There's a million questions that could be asked about. But look what happens here. Miriam and Aaron speak negatively about Moshe. And their basic complaint is, how could Moshe not be together with his wife and live a normal family life. We're prophets. We got the word of God, and there's cases in the Torah where God speaks to Aaron, God speaks to Miriam. All that's there. And they say, why should he be any different? God is ticked off. Now, it sounds like a legitimate complaint. I mean, Moses is no different than everybody else. Until God comes and says, you're wrong. Moshe is different. Moshe's relationship with me is different than anybody else. My communication with him is clear, is as clear as day. With the other prophets, yourself, Miriam included, it's not crystal clear, and there's some level of work you have to do. With Moses, it's different. Whatever that means, right? But the mistake Miriam makes is that she equated and said, we're no different than him. Okay? What is she even talking about him for? Why is she even discussing it with Aaron? Here's rule number one about gossip. Don't do it. Rule number two, if you have something that you heard about somebody, who should you approach about it?
That person,
not your best friend because you want to share the juicy details. That's Lashon Hara 101.
So Aaron was just listening?
So Aaron also gets some degree of punishment, but not nearly as much, and that is correct. Miriam is the instigator here. And I want to show you the why. What has this got to do with Miriam? Like, okay, listen, I don't want to know anybody's family dynamics, but I can tell you, if I find out something going on in my family, I am not sharing that with anybody else in the family. I would share with my best friend before I share with anyone in my family. Right? What's she talking about this stuff? Go to Moshe and ask him. I don't know if it's true, but here's what I heard, and have a conversation with him. Why is she doing this? So I read...
Because it's an embarrassing subject and she'd rather Aaron bring up the conversation.
She didn't say that. She didn't say to Aaron, you talk to him about this. He's your brother, right? You could argue and you could say, whatever. I want to share with you, because it's late already. Okay. I'll share with you this one insight. I read this article and it really resonated with me. Okay. Let's take a step back. Miriam, when she's a young child, Pharaoh makes a decree, right, that all Jewish males are to be killed. So what does Miriam's mother and father do at that point? So there's a famous midrash. The midrash tells us that Yocheved, her mother, and Amram, her father, they separated from each other.
Miriam's mother and father,
Amram and Yocheved,
that's it, right.
They decided that they were not going to be intimate and they're not bringing any more children into the world because look at the decree. What's the point? They're just going to get killed. Right? I can understand the logic somewhat. I mean, again, I don't like to draw analogies, but how many people were rushing to get married and have children in the DP camps? And it's not so simple. There's a decree on the books that the Jewish children were going to be killed. The Jewish boys were going to be killed. I don't know how, but the Midrash continues and says, Miriam went to her parents and said, your decree is worse than Pharaoh's. Pharaoh's decree was only against the males. Maybe you'll have a girl. Why are you stopping to have children? You know, again, I know we're living in Western society. Like if my kid came up to me and offered me advice about what goes on in my room, right?
Well, maybe that's the origin of,
yeah.
Mommy, daddy, I want.
They
I
do
want
think they know
sister.
It all. That's true. Right. I want another sister. Right. Whatever it is. The point I think that's being made in this midrash is that Miriam was extremely sensitive about keeping a family intact. A normal, quote unquote, normal family life. There's mother, there's father, there's children, there's interaction, there's all of that. And for whatever the reason, mom and dad have decided, you know, maybe they're living in two different huts at the day. I don't know. Right? But whatever the case is, Miriam felt that that's not appropriate. Why should you be worse than Pharaoh? Maybe you'll have a girl. So she approached him. Not only that, Miriam is a prophet. She already had prophecy. I'll save it for another time. Fast forward to now a story. She hears a rumor about her brother Moshe. What's the rumor? That he's not living an intact family life. So she's not just, how dare he? She's super sensitive to this concept because let's remember, Moshe being born is only because Miriam convinced her parents that it's not appropriate. You should live in, what's gonna be? I don't know, but you have to do your job. You have to, you know? And Moshe's born from that. You're gonna separate from your wife, Moshe? How dare you? How could you do something like that? Look at where Miriam is coming from. An early, early childhood experience plays a very major role when she feels compelled. She's not this woman who's just out to go get her brother. She loves her brother more than nothing more. She's not looking to dig him. She's not looking to find fault with him. She's seeing a flaw in Moshe, what she perceives as a flaw in Moshe, and she's compelled. This is dear to my heart. It should be dear to your heart. Your existence is only because of it.
But she did it the wrong way.
She did it the wrong way, and she misunderstood that while it's true, normal prophets can go on living in that normal life. Moshe is in a different league. And yes, Moshe, if you want to put it in these terms, as the Torah itself testifies, the greatest prophet that the Jewish people had. It's not just a nice compliment. As I read you the verses, Moshe's vision, Moshe's communication with God was on a totally different level. He had to, so to say, be on call at any given moment with God. So, you know, not exactly, there are certain hours of the day that he's not available. Wink, wink. For whatever, Moshe's in a different category. That's where Miriam makes him. She's not coming at it from a standpoint of negativity. Mm-hmm. It's something dear to her. Mm. And she wants to bring it to his attention. And she speaks about it inappropriately with Aaron. But she's wrong about her premise. Mm-hmm. And that's what Hashem is disappointed with. So let me wrap this up this way. Miriam, and we could spend 10 more classes just looking at Miriam and the exemplary role model that she really is to learn about. But this is her kryptonite. This is her one, so to say, flaw that she didn't perceive Moshe's relationship with God correctly. And she spoke Lashon Hara inappropriately. But here's the beauty. Because she gets that skin disease, that leprosy, the Torah says that she has to go through a purification process that takes 7 days. See, quarantine is 7 days.
Yeah.
Right? That's because we just don't know. It's really only seven.
Some of us don't know.
The Torah says it's 7 days. You quarantine him for 7 days. Right? What happens? Does anybody know what's so special during those 7 days? Anybody? The Jewish people, the entire nation, is ready to travel. And they hear that Miriam is quarantined outside the camp. They say, we're not moving. In deference to Miriam's greatness, we are not traveling until she's back in the group. They wait 7 days before continuing their journey in honor of Miriam. The entire nation waits. Hashem says to Moses, let her be quarantined outside the camp for 7 days and then she may be brought in. So Miriam was quarantined outside the camp for 7 days and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in. Then the people journeyed from Chatzerot and they encamped, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. A people who respect leadership like Miriam. They had every right to move on. She did something wrong. She got her just dessert. And okay, we move on. Life goes on. No, not without Miriam. Miriam is an example about this. So what's it for us? We look at this and say, okay, what can we learn? What can we, how can we strive to be more like Miriam? So for me, what I walk away from this as the hero of the story is that, as I mentioned in the very beginning, the trait that the Torah identifies as her strong trait, it's not the kindness that she shows, not the care and sensitivity, that's alluded to in the stories, but what's outright expressly stated? She had a moral compass of quote-unquote fearing God. That was her groundedness. Nothing was going to sway her from that. That's why she spoke up when she, even though she was wrong. But she had a moral compass that said, if there's a wrong, it needs to be righted. And if it's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. That, to me, is such a basic lesson to be learned from Miriam about knowing right and wrong and come hell or high water. At whatever the cost is and whatever the threat may be, I'm not budging from my morals. I'm not going to do it. And the people recognize that in her greatness. And they respected that. And they're not budging until she's back in the group. To me, that's a lesson that we can learn from it. I'm curious, what are your thoughts? Anything else about this?
What happened to Moses and his wife? Or is that really not?
I mean, they had two children.
Before or after?
It seems before. It seems before. Moses actually had them before he came back down to Egypt as the leader. Remember, if you remember the story that he came out of the palace and he saw an Egyptian beating the Hebrew,
right,
and he killed the Egyptian.
Yeah.
Well, the very next day, someone snitched on him and he had to flee.
Right.
So he fled to a country called Midian. Out there is where he had his two children, and then he came down with his family to take the Jewish people out. Doesn't say that he had any other children, and it's possible he didn't.
And then what happens to Miriam? I mean, she's made this mistake, and you know, God sort of took her to task and punished her, but do the people all know what she
did?
Excellent question.
The answer is yes. Soon thereafter is a verse that God says, remember what happened to Miriam. It's like almost like a, it's, there's six places in the Torah where it says, remember this. Like,
only six.
Yeah. Six places where it tells you, these are the six things to remember every single day. This is one of them. Remember what happened to Miriam and the trip and the journey through the desert. Most understand that that's a warning to us of the severity of Lashon Hara. But there's, I believe that there's more to that. And that is, look at also the qualities of Miriam and say, am I living up to this today? Am I going to have my moral compass grounded? I'm going to face stuff today where my ethics are going to be called into question. That's life.
And she learned a lesson, hopefully.
And hopefully we did as well.
But
correct.
Was remember what happened to Miriam or remember...
No, remember what happened to Miriam.
So that could be either that she got leprosy and got set aside, or that they waited for her because they respected her.
I think it leaves room for more understanding. In the basic form, it does mean about the severity of Lashon Hara. And
right,
that's
right.
Really what most commentaries explain that to me. But I think there's more for it. I think there's more to it. She's great. She's a great hero to study more about. And I've had many opportunities over the years of B'nai Mitzvah who want to use that. Either it's their name or they want to study a Jewish woman. I recommend Miriam all the time. Great, great, great hero.
How big was the nation at that point?
Well, the census in the desert was over 600,000 males between the ages of 20 and 60. So even if you use the American version, one wife and two kids, right? So 600,000 men, 600,000 women, that's 1.2 million. And they had two kids, that's 2.5 million, 2.4 million people.
Wow.
That's a lot of people.
That's a lot of people. Miriam, come on, hurry up.
No, they were like, no, we're not budging. There. The commentaries point out, and if you have to go, I don't want to, I can be here all night, right? Look at the beauty of the reward. She waited by the side of the Nile for whatever it was, a few minutes, until the daughter of Pharaoh came and saved Moshe. And she's rewarded umpteen numbers times more for the whole nation waiting for her to come back from quarantine. No good deed is unseen. I know, no, it goes unpunished. I know. But here, but on a positive note, nothing escapes. She extended herself tremendously for a couple of minutes. You do the math, and it's like she was rewarded a thousandfold, you know, or whatever the number is. Yeah. Yeah. That's what it means.
But you still think that her larger mistake was not the Lashon Hara, but...
No, the Lashon Hara, definitely. Hashem points out the reason why you're wrong is because you equated your prophecy and Aaron's prophecy to Moses. That's not true.
Because you valued yourself the same as...
Or you equated, exactly. Right, you equated them. And it's not true. You may not have been aware.
But it sounds like...
But she should not have shared that.
But it sounds like the commentator's saying it's the Lashon Hara piece that's the worst thing, as opposed to equating herself the same is more.
See, Lashon Hara is a great... There's two terms. Even in English, we talk about gossip and we talk about slander. There's a legal definition. Slander is something that's false. Right? If I go out tonight, right, and I go home, and my wife says to me, so how was the class? It was great, whatever. And I met this woman, Beth. Oh, my God. First of all, she's 6'4". Right? And I met, right? That's not Lashon Hara. That's worse. That's slander. That's called motzi shemra. That's the term that the Torah used. You've inflicted a bad name on somebody. It's not true. The scary part is that Lashon Hara, the definition is, it is true, but you should not be sharing it. Lashon Hara, by definition, is it's true. If I go home and I say, it's not true, right? Whatever I'm going to say is not true. It's not true.
Pan served
no food.
It's not
true. Yes. Right. Pan served, that's a lie. That's a slander. Right.
Oh, yeah.
Right? I don't want to say anything nice, you know? But if I were to go ahead and share something that's true, oh, you know, it's not true, right? Joe asked such a stupid question.
I know that.
Joe didn't know any of the Hebrew words that I said. Right, all right? How wrong would that be, right? He knows it better than most, right? But if I said, so that's Lashon Hara, if it were true, right? You see, that's the scary part to me. When you go ahead and you gossip with somebody, and you know you shouldn't say that, but it's true. Isn't that everybody's response?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's true. Hello, that's the definition of the transgression. It's true. If it weren't true, you're in deeper hot water.
See, I think it's worse to say something true that you have no business saying than to say something.
Not true,
because
you can get sued for libel. You don't get sued for gossip.
Well, I think gossip, it may or may not be true, but you don't really know, and other people may not really know either.
Right, that's true. Gossip is just a term we use of the blah, 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 blah. But speaking negatively of others, even if it's 100% true, is not.
But it's not even if. It's especially if.
Well, I'm only in contrast to it being not true. Not true is worse. Because that's slander.
It's
that's
worse.
It
yeah.
is worse. It's worse. Slander
I'm
is worse
it,
than.
I shouldn't be saying it, and it's not even true.
Right.
So I have my own.
Saying something that's true, I mean, I'm going to put qualitative numbers on it, which makes no sense, right? Quantitative, right? It's a negative 100. Telling somebody 100% true about someone else is a negative 100 in God's eyes. If you tell over something that's not true to somebody else, that's a negative 1,000. I'm just making up numbers. I have no idea. Okay. But it is worse. But that doesn't make the negative 100 just only negative 100. It's bad. We are so, I know we've had the chance, and again, go. The way we speak of others is the determining factor of what makes us human. And we're going to cheapen it and we're going to ruin it by using it to speak negatively of someone else? That's the gift we've been given. That's what makes us special. The ability to enunciate, the ability to communicate. No creature can give over a concept. I shared with you concepts tonight. That's in a brain. Using words, I convey it, and you listen and you incorporate it. That's an incredible gift. And what do? We talk about what's in the National Enquirer. Did you hear what she said or what he did? We're ruining the one thing that makes us so different, that makes us so special. That's why Lashon Hara is so big.
Okay.
All right, I'll stop.
Wait, I got one more thing to ask you. Wait. Start tomorrow. Yeah. It's like the diet. Tomorrow. I just got one more donut.
I just have things to talk about later.
Get it out of your system.
Where can I put this?
Anyway, thank you all very, very much for coming. Really enjoyed having you.
Thank you.